So I'll ask you now to turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And if you were with us last Sunday, we will continue to speak and to finish where we left off in that consideration of the glorious subject of the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we pick up our reading in verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied." Now, just remember, the Corinthians were Christians. However, they had several weaknesses. The one that we are dealing with here this evening is that they believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they were having problems with is that they did not believe in the resurrection of the bodies of Christians. That is what they were having issues with. And the Apostle Paul is committed, or he's concerned, to correct that error. It is possible that they may have believed that because of the influence of Greek philosophy, which did not believe in the resurrection of the body, or which looked down upon the body and felt that the spirit was better. So, they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's why they were Christians. But they were having problems believing that there was going to be such a thing as Christians being raised from the dead. So the apostle here is laboring to correct that kind of thinking. And what he does, if you remember what we said last week, was he is trying to show that this kind of thinking is wrong by showing the logical implications of believing that the dead are not raised. So he's trying to show that this is unbiblical by demonstrating the logical conclusion, or the logical consequences of holding to that position that the dead are not raised. And he basically begins by saying, and we said this last week, that if Christians are not, who die in Christ, are not raised, if Christians are not raised, then even the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. So he's got these very closely argued points. If you say that Christians are not raised, then Jesus himself did not rise from the dead. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death has power over him and defeated him. And if death has power over Jesus, then it means he is not God. And if Jesus is not God, then it means he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins. And if Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins, it means our sins are still with us. They have not been paid for before Almighty God. And if my sins are not paid for before God, then I'm still in my sins. And if I'm still in my sins, then I'm going to hell. That's the argument that the Apostle Paul is giving. If you notice, what we said last week was exactly the way he says it in those verses that I read. If the dead are not raised, then it means Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, our faith is futile, and we are liars because we are misrepresenting God. And if we are liars, it means we are still dead in our sins. That's the argument of the Apostle Paul. In other words, he wants to show not only to the Christians in Corinth, but to us as well, that the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a cornerstone of our faith. And anyone who does not believe in the resurrection of Christ cannot be, in a biblical sense, be saved to be a Christian. Now, I think that it's very important at this point to make a distinction between the resurrection of Christ and those individuals in the Bible who were raised back from death. If you recall, I mentioned briefly last week that there were people in the Old Testament, like in the New Testament, we find people like Lazarus. We find the son of the widow in Nain, that he was raised back from life. In the Old Testament, you recall, I think it was either Elijah or Elisha the prophet who raised somebody from the dead. Now, the difference is very clear. So, first of all, those people, when they were raised back to life, they were raised back to life in the same bodies that they had before they died. And then secondly, not only were they raised back to life in the same bodies, but eventually they died. But when the Lord Jesus Christ here says that he was resurrected, he was resurrected in a resurrection body, which was a different body from the one that he had when he died. And what the Bible is telling us there is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits, which means that all those who believe in Jesus, when they are resurrected, they will be resurrected in this glorified body, like the one that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in. You remember how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 3. He says that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him in his glorious resurrected body. So that our bodies will be transformed by the power of Almighty God. And being transformed by the power of Almighty God, it means there will be glorified bodies. They will no longer be the kind of bodies that have been affected because of sin. And as a result of the fall, that we are subjected to all the various weaknesses that have consequently come as a result of sin. Those things will be completely removed and our bodies will be transformed. And so the Apostle Paul argues very, very strongly for the resurrection of the body, so that God is not just interested in saving our souls. In the work of Christ on the cross, God has also made provision that in time, not only will our souls be saved and be made perfect, our bodies as well will be rescued from all the weaknesses that have come to our bodies because of sin. Those weaknesses that have made us to be mortal. We shall be transformed and we will become immortal. That these bodies will be transformed by the power of Almighty God. Now, the Apostle Paul really labored on the point of believing in the resurrection, because without it, there is no Christianity as we understand it in the Bible. So, what the Apostle Paul then said, you recall in the beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he is arguing about the message of the gospel. If you begin now in verse 1, you can sort of understand where he's coming from. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And it says in verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So the apostle in there, he is basically giving us the ground for us to believe in the resurrection. And there are two things that he emphasizes. The first thing is that it is in accordance with biblical revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead. This is precisely what both the Old and the New Testament teaches. And if you believe that revelation from God, then you should believe in the resurrection of the body. And then secondly, his second line of evidence are the personal witnesses that met the risen Savior. And he compiles a list of people who at the time of writing his epistle, he says most of them were still alive. And they had been preaching the resurrection. You remember that is how the Bible says in Acts, that the apostles were being rebuked. They were being arrested. They were being persecuted by the Jews. And they were being warned to stop preaching the resurrection. They were preaching the resurrection because they had become eyewitnesses. They had met face to face with the risen Savior. And we know that their testimony was true. Why? Because after they met the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the apostles were bold in their witness. So bold that they actually were willing to die just to teach people that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead in a bodily form. Now, if it wasn't true, there would be absolutely no reason for the apostles to give their life for a lie. The fact that they were bold, the fact that they were committed, and the fact that they were willing to die, it tells us very plainly that they regarded this as the most important thing that they had been commanded to teach. And so, I would like to remind us this evening that the gospel that we believe, the gospel that has saved us, is the gospel that is premised on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ not only died and was buried, and that in accordance with the scriptures, but that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, the New Testament in many places teaches us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial to a number of things. One, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed who he claimed he was. And he claimed that he was not only the Son of God, and in the Jewish understanding of that statement, he was divine. He was God. If you read Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us that his resurrection from the dead is the proof that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. But also, in Romans and chapter 14, it tells us that his resurrection is a proof that Jesus is absolutely sovereign, and he demonstrates his sovereignty by rising again from the dead. And in Romans chapter 4, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in order for our justification. And also, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, his resurrection from the dead brings about our regeneration. And then finally, in Romans and chapter 8 and verse 11, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees that our bodies will be resurrected and transformed by the power of God. So, if we believe the Bible, if we believe the gospel, we must believe in the resurrection from the dead. We must believe in the gospel that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now we are in chapter 15. If you move finally the few verses that I wanted us to look at is from verse 20 up to verse 23. So then, now the Apostle Paul has finished his argument, And here he is stating the fact. He says in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's what I said at the beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first one to be resurrected from the dead. He is not the first one to come back to life. There were many others who were raised, but they were raised in the same body. But the kind of resurrection we are talking about here is in which the Lord Jesus Christ rises again in a resurrection body. And he says he is the first fruit of those who are fallen asleep, meaning he is guaranteeing that all those who believe in him will also be given that resurrection body. That's the meaning of him being the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And then he says there in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, the best way to understand these verses is exactly what he says in Romans and chapter 5. Remember how in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, through one man, sin entered into this world, and death through sin. What he's telling us here, the one man, by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection. And by that man, he is referencing the first Adam, who disobeyed God's command and sinned against God. And as a result of that, we are told that death came. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, he brought life. That wonderful statement, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And in that particular statement, what he's saying, all of us who are human beings are the descendants of Adam. And Adam, as a federal head, gave or brought death to us. In the same way, all those for whom Christ is the head shall be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then at the end of the day, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, at that point then, the apostle has made very clear what it is to be sound in the faith, to believe the gospel, is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and as a direct consequence of that resurrection, we are made new in Christ, and in time, our bodies will be resurrected. That is what biblical Christianity is. It is a Christianity that believes God, by his power, by which he is able to subdue all things, will transform our bodies. Our bodies that have been ravaged by sin and have within them the various seeds of death, all of that, for those who are Christians, will be completely reversed, that we will have bodies like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, those that have been transformed by the power of God. God not only saves us from sin, He saves us from the consequences of sin. One of the consequences of sin is death, and that death has been completely destroyed by our Savior. It has been rendered powerless, and at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be completely done away with. And so, as we live in this world, as long as the Lord tarries, many of us will face death. But it's a different death that we face. One that has been completely rendered powerless by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were at the men's Bible study last Wednesday, I was using the word, death has been defanged by the Lord Jesus Christ. It will come to you, but it has no real threat and power over Christians. And that is why Christians have always been triumphant in the face of death. Why? Because Jesus has made us not just conquerors, more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. In Romans chapter 8, that is how the Apostle Paul ends. What can separate us from the love of God? And the Apostle Paul mentions as many things as you possibly can think of. Persecution, death. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors because Christ has paid the price for our sin and He has defeated death. He has been raised from the dead, and all His people will rise again from the dead. Now think about it. If you know someone personally who is a Christian and has died, there is real certainty that you will meet with them at the end of the age. They will be raised in Christ. You will be raised in Christ. And you will be able to identify them. Their bodies, the only difference with the bodies that they will have then is that those bodies have been transformed. They are no longer under the curse. The curse, with all in its various forms, has been completely removed. And not only will be the new Jerusalem, the new city that God has been preparing for His people, even their bodies will be transformed. This is the hope of being a Christian. This is what is called the Christian hope. The hope that we have that although we might suffer in this world or die in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ has done such a glorious work. Everything is different. Now, the last thing I want to say here is, think about the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us many times how he suffered in this world. He suffered for the gospel. He suffered for Christ. Now imagine, if it was true that there was no resurrection, then it means that he suffered in vain. He really suffered in vain. And that is why he is so concerned to emphasize this point, that for the Christian, the best is yet to come. It is not now. We reject those who want to tell us that our best life is now. The Bible tells us our best life is yet to come. There's definitely a real blessing for being a Christian in this life. There's a lot of blessing that we get. But what the Apostle Paul tells us, when he's speaking especially in the light of the suffering that he faced, he said, these slight, momentary sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that Christians are going to see at the end of the age. So my brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. I thank God for what he is doing in your life. But I want you to know, the best is yet to come. God has gone to prepare a place for you. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. So that where I am, that is where you're going to be. And you will be able to see that truly there was nothing that you could compare that glory to the things that you have seen in this life. May God grant that both you and I will be filled with that glorious anticipation and hope for the glory that God prepares for his people. Let us pray.